Hello, church family. It's wonderful to be with you all today to come before God's word and know more of him and his lordship in our lives. And it's a difficult passage that we're going to be looking at today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. But as we know, all scripture is God-breathed and God will speak to us through his word and will grow us in his lordship and in our faith to him. And we've called the series through 1 John that we're going through Bedrock. And that's because so much of what John says through these letters to the church is focused on them knowing Jesus as their bedrock, knowing Jesus as the foundation of their faith, of their life, of their whole lives. As the Lord, as Adonai, before all else, above all else. We know that if the foundation of a house is wrong, if it's rotten, if it's bad, the house is worthless. You know, however great the rest of the house is, however pretty or well built the rest of the house might be, if the foundation is wrong, then the whole house, not only worthless, it's dangerous. So John, through 1 John 1 and through the beginning of 1 John 2, as we've seen, as David and Mark have explored, and been through these verses, John is laying the foundation of who God is, perfect, pure light, no darkness in him, and who Jesus is, who Jesus is for us as his followers, that he is our advocate, he is righteousness, he is the propitiation for our sin, if we remember that word. He is that by his blood, all of our sin is cleansed. And this is John laying the foundation of our faith, of Jesus, that Jesus is our faith, that we have faith in him, in his name, in his person, in his work, that he is, above all else, our foundation and bedrock. And this is so important because we'll see in these verses that there are some who were among the believers, but were themselves not believers. They didn't know Jesus as their foundation, as their bedrock. And in fact, they were deceivers. They tried to lead the church astray and they were false teachers. And John calls them out. John wants to, one, make absolutely sure that the church know Jesus as their advocate, as their Lord, as their righteousness, as the sacrifice for their sins. And he wants the church, secondly, to be very vigilant against these false teachers, which we're going to be looking at today. And John names them. He titles them Antichrist. And we're going to look at what John has to say about these false teachers, these Antichrists, in 1 John 2, 18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, by the Holy Spirit. And you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would indeed, as John says, abide in you. that we would know you as our center, that we would know you as Lord, our master, who we obey and serve and seek above all else, and that any antichrist, any false teacher, any other gospel, any fake counterfeit Christ that comes along, we would so love and know you that we would absolutely reject all else, Lord. Illuminate your word by the power of your spirit in us, we pray. Amen. So we've likely come across and heard the name Antichrist, and it might fill us with a bit of fear, with some trepidation, and with a lot of mystery and wonder about this figure. Often when you hear the Antichrist, there are a lot of theories. There is a lot of kind of speculation about who might be the Antichrist. But what I want to do is really understand what John is saying through these verses and understand more of this figure of the Antichrist that John speaks of here. First of all, it's quite evident that John considers this important for the church to know. John mentions it several times in the letters, and also in verse 18, this is quite telling. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So the church have heard. Clearly John has spoken to them, has warned them and given them information about this figure, the Antichrist who is coming. John's spoken about it before. Clearly it is important for the church to be conscious of false teachers, of Antichrists who we should expect to be in the world and of the world, and maybe for some time even among the believers coming from the gathered believers, as is the case here in 1 John. So it's something that should be on our minds, not something that absolutely dominates the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but it is something that we should be conscious of and vigilant against. So John is the only author throughout all of Scripture to use in his epistles the name Antichrist, Antichristos. There isn't any other the author that uses the name, but there are several that speak of the same person who fulfills the same archetype and characteristics and is this person. We've got Paul in Thessalonians speaks of the man of lawlessness and the man of perdition, the man of sin, who is just so is characterized by deceit and misleading and exalts self and denies, diminishes Jesus. Jesus speaks about in Matthew 7 false teachers, that and in Matthew 24 Jesus speaks about false Christs as well, that actually perform signs and wonders, but they are false Christs. And Revelation speaks about the beast. There's so many passages that we could look to, and maybe we will at some point do more of an overview of the character, the figure of the Antichrist throughout all of Scripture. But I really want to zone in on what John is saying here, on what he has to say for the church, for what God wants to say to us as EMBC today. So from the passage, we can see in verse 1, there will be the Antichrist, or singular Antichrist. You know, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. There is this duality of Antichrist, that there is one singular figure who's a culmination of opposition to Jesus, who is all that, who is deceiving and a liar and glorifies self, denies and tries to diminish Jesus. And that there is one ultimate Antichrist who is to come. But at the same time, there is the spirit of Antichrist, as John refers to in 1 John 4, 3, the spirit of Antichrist who, I'll just read the verse for us for clarification. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist is now, is here, is in the world. But there is the kind of big figure of the Antichrist that is to come. The many Antichrists are kind of like the forerunners of the one Antichrist. The culmination of all that is deception, all that is Antichrist, self-exaltation and denial of Jesus, that is to come. Now, let's do a wee word study in the Greek word for anti. And the Greek word for anti is the same word. And there are two different, but not mutually exclusive meanings for the Greek word anti. The first is just how we would use anti. You know, I've got a bit of an allergy to cats, so I would take an antihistamine to kind of help with that allergy, and that lowers and oppresses. And I have no idea what it does kind of scientifically, but that opposes my histamine levels and helps me with my allergy. And the Antichrist is that. That they are in opposition to Christ, that they are set up against Christ. But the second meaning of the Greek term anti is very important for us to understand, because it means in place of. And I think this is so important to understand because it's subtle and can be so absolutely deceptive. If I ask you to imagine the person of the Antichrist, that one singular figure, the Antichrist that is to come, that John speaks of. If you imagine what that person looks like, often we'd imagine someone who is kind of a caricature of just evil and demonic, and they just look, you know, ominous, and they are like clearly Antichrist. You would even say, like, oh, they look just kind of evil and maybe have, you know, just horns and a spiked tail and a big dark cloak. They look very noticeably evil and like a liar and demonic. But let's remember, John describes them as those who try to deceive you. They're deceptive. You know, they're so misleading. And Paul describes the man of lawlessness in the same way, that they're characterized by just how utterly deceptive they are. If you remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking about knowing a tree by its fruits, and these false teachers, which he describes as wolves, ravenous wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. You know, outwardly, they seem fine. They look like sheep. They seem legit, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. But they look like sheep. They look like part of the flock. And furthermore, to this point, in verse 19, it says they went out from us, went out from the church, went out from among the believers, those who know Jesus as their bedrock. They went out from us. So these antichrists that John is speaking of were among the believers. So it could very well be the case that they went through so many of the motions and actions and said so many of the right things. They had the appearance of legitimacy. And 1 John chapter 4 verse 3 says, I'll read verse 2 and 3 from chapter 4. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So there are two diametrically opposed beliefs. One is the spirit of God, which is the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God. If Jesus is your Lord and came in the flesh. And the verse 3, and everyone that does not confess this, that Jesus is not from God, this is the Spirit of the Antichrist. Now, if you remember in the introduction to 1 John, Mark spoke about the rise of Gnosticism at the time of John's writing this letter, and it just permeated its way through society. And it was around and surrounding and trying to make its way into the church. And a common Gnostic belief was that Jesus did not come in flesh, that he did not come incarnate, but instead he came in a much vaguer way, that Jesus was just a ghost, or Jesus was just a spirit, that he came in a much more abstract, not in flesh. And this is just shows us how, and John was addressing that here in 1 John 4, 2 and 3, that this is so absolutely key to the reality of Jesus Christ coming and his descension from the throne of God, taking upon flesh and that wonderful descension described in Philippians 2, and his life, death, and resurrection, and ascension to the place of exaltation. All of that is so absolutely key and fundamental. But this just shows how deceptive they can be. That they tip their hat to Jesus. They say, yeah, sure, Jesus came. Oh, but he didn't come in this way. He came in this spiritual way. And it was kind of quite confusing and it didn't make sense. And certainly in light of scripture is clearly and absolutely untrue. But this is just to show how deceptive they could be, that they tip their hat to Jesus, don't deny him outright directly, but they change him. They take away key fundamental truths revealed through scripture about Jesus, the Son of God made flesh, come to die, to be the propitiation of our sin by his blood. We are cleansed of all sin, as John speaks to in these verses. They reimagine Jesus, they redefine Jesus, all the while diminishing God, diminishing Jesus, and exalting self. Total deception and misleading. Never underestimate just how absolutely deceptive Antichrist's false teachers are. So John loves the church. We can see as you read through 1 John, hopefully you've been reading through the book. If not, please do give it a read. It's such a wonderful book, and God has so much to say to us through it. But we can see just the way that John speaks to the church. You know, my beloved, my children, my little children. We see here in verse 18, my children. This could be that they were quite young in faith, and John was seeking to teach them, to guide them, to protect them, almost kind of maybe a father-like figure in teaching and guidance. But John loves the church. And John wants them to know absolutely and unequivocally the lordship of Jesus, that Jesus be the center. You might have heard the term Christocentric. And John's heart for the church here is to be a Christ-centered. And that's what Christocentric means, a Christ-oriented church. That in all we are as church, in all we do communally, as well as all we do individually in our own lives, Christ would be at the center. Christ would be at the center of our family. Christ would be at the center of our marriages, of our singleness, of our work, whatever that is, of our free time. Christ would be at the center of our hobbies, of all that we do, all that we say, that Christ would be our foundation, that he would be our bedrock. And John wants his beloved children's church to know this so unequivocally that you know, when a false prophet comes along, they would so love and know God that they would absolutely reject that Antichrist. That however impressive or deep or spiritual those Gnostic teachers and Antichrists, and I think for a modern day understanding of Gnosticism, look to the New Age movement, which is huge and growing, and it speaks of kind of deep spiritual truths, but is so completely vague in its truth claims. It just doesn't make sense, but it sounds so deep, you know, it just sounds so, sometimes it might sound, you know, impressive, that, but we would so love and know God that we would absolutely reject that because it only leads us down a road that is wide and leads to nothing but destruction. I love this quote from Herman Bavinck, who says, Christ is Christianity itself. He stands not outside of it, but in its center. Without his name, his person, and his work, there is no Christianity. Christ doesn't point the way to salvation. Christ is the way to salvation. We are called to be, as I think is John's heart here, to be Christ-centered, to have Jesus as our absolute foundation of our whole lives and selves, that we would be explicit, that we would be outspoken about our love and the lordship of Jesus in our lives. You know, that just a vague talk of spirituality, a vague talk of God, that any of someone who is New Age, someone who is of another religion, that they could hear us and they could nod along and they could applaud and say amen. That doesn't cut it. That we need to be explicitly Christocentric, that we need to say the name and proclaim the truth of our salvation, of hope, of life in Jesus, leaving no room for confusion. If your God doesn't look like Jesus, we do not worship the same God. If we remember that formula, that, you know, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is our bedrock. He is our foundation. I love verse 19. It blows my mind. And I've been wrestling with it for weeks. And I think I will be for a long time. But I think it's such a wonderful, and it comforts me, verse 19. I'll read it for us. They went out from us, speaking of the Antichrist. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, the more and more I read this verse, the more it comforted me. And it might be a bit confusing, you know, they went out from us, they were any of us. If they were, they would have continued with us, and they went out to make it plain that they weren't of us. But I think what is so important is kind of the second part of the first sentence. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That those words comfort me and encourage me so deeply, because John here knows and sees and understands the power of God's saving work in Christ, which is so perfect. And John seems to just want to share the reality that God provides, God preserves, and God protects his church so wonderfully, that if you're part of his church, not just among believers, not just with believers, but if you are of the church, if you're of them, you will continue in and with the church. And this blows my mind, you know. And recently in our life group, we've been wrestling with the kind of the question of can we fall away from true saving faith? Is that, can we do that? You know, Hebrews 5 and 6 kind of seem to speak to that and speak about apostasy and those who know the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of divine things, falling away. Hebrews 6 clearly speaks to that. And Jesus, the parable of the sower, speaks about those who believe, but, you know, their lives kind of soil, rocky soil, sprouts up and that belief dies. So there seems to be that, you know, and I mean, you could probably see I wrestle with this, absolutely. And it seems that, yes, in light of Hebrews 5 and 6, in light of the parable of the sower, so many other scriptures that speak to this, it seems that we can fall away, but 1 John and other verses about the perseverance of the saints run the race that is set before us, it seems that we won't, you know. If that's a cop-out, maybe. But you could discuss it between yourselves and get in touch if you've got the answer, and discuss in your life groups. And it's wonderful. It's a gift from God to wrestle with these things. But John here clearly is speaking to the preservation of God's hand over his church, that he is the good shepherd who doesn't lose or misplace any of his sheep. He's not surprised by where his sheep are, but he watches over them and with such power that, if they were of us, they would have continued with us, as 1 John says in John 10, speaking about the good shepherd, knowing his voice and having eternal life, and in him they will never perish. John 10 speaks to, and Jesus saying, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will. When we're in Jesus' hands by his power, no one will snatch us from his hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So we are in Christ, hidden in God, preserved by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as 1 John speaks to. There's a triune protection over the church, over the believers, that is just so mind-blowing and wonderful in the mystery of it, of the mystery of the freedom that we seem to have, as well as God's creation. And I just want to remind us of the wonderful truth of God's protection, God's preservation, God's hand over his church in this time of so many unknowns. God builds, God protects his church and his flock. He is our good shepherd and preserves and protects us perfectly. We can so easily be plagued by what ifs and doubts and comparing ourselves to others, but no one be reminded of the wonderful truth of God's protection and preservation through these verses today. Verse 21, we know truth, no lie is of the truth. This is so important for us to know. The Gnostics that were rising up, speaking about secret knowledge and secret habits and routines and actions that were taking the place of the gospel of God's grace, saved by grace through faith in Jesus. They would, as we've mentioned, they would tip their hat to Jesus, but they would change him, they would redefine him. So there was almost kind of a half-truth in so much of what they said, but you cannot. There's no such thing as a half-truth. Something is true or something is a lie. So John here is kind of saying this, that no lie is of the truth. Something is either true or something is a lie. If someone's saying a half-truth, don't listen to this person. If someone comes to you with a different gospel, with a different Christ, don't listen to that person. It reminds me of what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 1, that if an angel from heaven comes to you with a different gospel, let them be a curse. Let them be under God's curse. Don't listen to false teachers and antichrists. A lie and a truth are not the same. Verse 22 and 23 is some amazing verses about the triune nature of God and the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son are one, as John 10 says as well. And I think just thinking about logically, you cannot have a father without a child, without a son. You cannot have a son without a father. They are so connected and one. We worship one God, three persons, and any diminishing of the Son is to diminish the Father. The Son is one and equal with God. The Father, different persons, but one God. That there is no room for subordination, for diminishing, for wavering on the centrality of Jesus Christ as our foundation, as our Lord. I notice I'm going on here. So we'll just go through the final few verses. John repeats in verse 24 through to 27, abide, 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 abide in what you've heard from the beginning. As you abide in it, you abide in Jesus. Jesus abides in you. Five or six times, John says, abide, you know, remain. And we're thinking about that last week. And Mark was thinking about that, you know, as we abide, that abiding, some of that is our obeying, our following Jesus and following his commands. As he is Lord, we follow him above all else. And that is our abiding. But there are two other things that John speaks of here that we abide in. We abide in what we heard, the word brought to us, the word that we heard, the word that we know. We abide in God's word, and we abide too in spirit, in the anointing that we have received, that John mentions in verse 20 and in verse 27. Abide in word and abide in spirit. And that word and spirit was actually, it was a chant of the reformers all those years ago in 1600s. They recognized that the Christianity had moved away from abiding in word and spirit. And they had added on extra things, extra offices, traditions, and all of these other things that were distracting people from word and spirit. So the reformers wanted to get back to that abiding in Christ as our foundation, and having word as the lens through which we know truth, through which we understand teachers and preachers, that if someone comes to you with a teaching that doesn't align with scripture, they are false. They are a false teacher. They are antichrist. And the word and spirit are enough, that they reveal what is true and is of God, and there is no lie in them. And the spirit is the spirit of illumination, the spirit of teaching, the spirit of guidance that guides us into all that is required for our salvation is revealed to us by God's spirit. That as we lean on God's spirit, as we're sensitive to the God-given kind of spirit conscience that we have, when we hear something that isn't right, there is a check in our self and in the spirit that God's given us, that they're preaching a different Christ, that maybe it's kind of focused on works and not on God's grace. There is that check in believers who are filled with God's spirit, that we know that isn't the gospel, that's a different gospel. It's focused on works, not on Christ. But and as we lean on God's spirit and listen to God's spirit, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a perfect theology, but the spirit reveals what is necessary for salvation, and not absolutely everything, but does guide and teach us. And this is amazing and beautiful truth about God's spirit within us, guiding us, teaching us, illuminating what is true and what is false as we are filled with that wonderful anointing of God's spirit. Now, does that mean then, word and spirit, does that mean we don't need teachers, we don't need preachers, we don't need to be tuning in on a Sunday morning? Well, I don't think that that matches up with scripture. I don't think when, you know, the spirit gives gifts, one of which is teaching, that quite makes sense. And if John here, even in this letter, is teaching the church. So that is not what John is saying. But what John is saying is that a word and spirit are our standards, that the teaching that we receive, the reading that we do through the lens of scripture. So we must know, we must be reading, we must be in and eating daily the word of God. Now, just to finish, I've gone on for a bit, but let's just remember that the Antichrist comes in, as John says, the last hour, the final hour. between Jesus's kind of ascension and his life, death, resurrection and ascension and his return, between that time is the time that we are in just now. And this is the time when the Antichrist will come and is in operation. So we will know troubles and trials and difficulties, but these, let them be, these troubles and difficulties, let them be a reminder of what they bring us into, what they lead us into, the return of Jesus that is to come. This is the last hour, not a chronological hour, but this is a period of time between his ascension and his return that we are in, where we will have troubles, but let them serve as a reminder of what is to come. Jesus' return, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that Satan and the Antichrist and the world are in their last throes. I want to just finish with this wee glimpse of the unimaginable beauty and the wonder of the day of Christ's return. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. Amen.
Song about whatever may pass. as you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, the Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die?
Thank you to our worship team today and for Rory for bringing us another message from 1 John, and we're in this series called Bedrock, and there was some quite meaty stuff that Rory had to tackle for us there this morning. But that's so important that we actually go into the depths of God's Word and really just kind of and do some of that hard kind of studying that you need to do at times to understand what God is saying to us. Catch up 12 o'clock today using the usual ENBC Zoom details. Please come on if you don't, if you're nervous and think, I don't really know anyone. We always make sure that the group that you go into, people take time to introduce themselves. And then we're taking communion together also 6:30 tonight using the usual ENBC details. Again, you know, there's the phone buddies that you were hearing about last week from Karen and Christine. If you want that connection with someone where you can have that prayer support, then do get in touch with us about that, and we'll link you in with Karen and Christine. But other than that, it's thank you for joining us today again, and enjoy the rest of your day, and we'll connect with you again next week. God bless.
God bless. Bye.